You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Most scholars are convinced that Jesus was trying not to start a new religion, but simply trying to see the revival of an old movement that was found in the texts and traditions of ancient Judaism. He wanted to go back to that foundation. Roots that boldly proclaim that when those who are cursed most amongst us are finally seen as the most blessed amongst us, will faith have returned to its true purpose? As you soak in these words this morning, listen and see if they affirm our worldview today, or if they are as contrary to the worldview of today as they were the first time they were heard.
Scripture reading from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. When I was given the honor of preaching at this celebration of life, I mean the celebration of David's ordination, 25 years. As is typical of when I'm celebrating someone's life, I mean ordination, I ask for access to the beloved's, I mean David's, files and items so that maybe I can help paint a picture for everybody here. And I'm really thankful to Dee Dee for letting me look through some of David's files, and I was able to see some letters that really demonstrated to me, without a doubt, the impact that David has on this church. And these letters are from some of the kids in your Sunday school, and they're really outstanding. "Dear Pastor David, I liked your sermon Sunday, especially when it was finished. Signed, Ralph." Ralph, are you here? No. "Dear Pastor David, I like to go to church on Sunday because I don't have any choice." Signed, Margaret. Maggie? No, not either. Oh, this was Maggie, not Maddie. "Dear Pastor David, thank you for your sermon Sunday. I will write more when my mother explains to me what you said." Signed, Justin. "Dear Pastor David, I think more people would come to church if you would move it to Disneyland." Signed, Lauren. And this one was from an older person, not a child, but I still thought it was a great demonstration of how David's moving this church. "Dear Pastor David, I can't say I always look forward to it, and I must admit my wife drags me along, but today I think I got something out of it." Signed, Dad. Are you going to be here the whole time? I've known you for over 20 years, and you've never heard me preach, and you have no idea how intimidating this is. I'm also not used to the body looking right at me. Not everybody, even adults, get what a preacher like David is called to preach. And not everybody gets what a church is supposed to be or trying to be, as types like David believes at their core that it is called to be. Fact is, it is so much easier not to get it. Like today, how most folk and other churches don't get it with their big mega church pastors convincing themselves and everyone else that it's really all about their family, all about them, all about their personal prosperity, or just about a personal relationship with Jesus. It would be so much easier not to get it. Everybody would come to church knowing that it's all about them. David's job would be so super sweet. You would be overflowing onto Fountain Hills Boulevard every single Sunday, even in the summer when all you winter visitors go back home. Problem is, your pastor hears a very, very different word from those making faith something other than a call upon our lives to have a passion for God's justice and the courage to stand up against a world that would dare to diminish any of God's children or God's creation. Now, it's one thing to hear that word, and it's a completely different thing to know what it ultimately means to our lives and our ministries. Kind of what Bill Cosby imagined as the Lord says to Noah, "Noah, build an ark." And Noah says, "Sure, Lord, I'll build an ark." And then thoughtfully adds, "Lord, what's an ark?" I think it really hit David when he and a few other clergy, and I was around there somewhere, were in our early years growing into our ministries. Now, I remember it was around the mid-1990s, and it was during one of the first attempts by the religious right and our ultra-right conservative legislators who were going to make sure that equality would never, ever exist in this state for the LGBT community. It was truly a hate fest for gays and lesbians, bisexual, transgender folk in this community, and it was everywhere, and sadly, it was proudly being led by the church, or so you would think so. The radio airwaves were filled with these so-called Christian pastors giving their biblical interpretation of homosexuality and proclaiming how it was an abomination and how it was going to lead to the ultimate demise and end of the earth. Well, we were all at coffee one day, and we were raging at the fact that these horrible interpretations are being heard everywhere and that absolutely no alternative voice is courageous enough to take on these violent misinterpretations. And to say we were indignant at the lack of leadership from our denominations that should believe differently is way, way, way too kind. We asked ourselves, where are these religious leaders in this community, those leaders in every single city and nation who champion justice and equality and demand compassion for all of God's children? Where are they? Where are these leaders hiding? How embarrassing that the church is failing God's most beautiful children. And we sat back in our chairs, disillusioned with the cowardly lack of the missing church's voice. It was like one of those ice bucket challenges that we saw raising funds for Lou Gehrig's disease. Only we never saw it coming. And when dumped on us, it was not just a bucket, it was like a pool of ice and water coming down around us, and it jolted us awake and stopped our hearts ice cold, and it felt like we were drowning in the truth that was now upon us. OMG, oh my God, Oh my God, the reason no leaders are speaking out, the reason the church is so cowardly in the midst of injustice and silent, is because we are those leaders. No, it was us. We were the very ones who were to be shouting out against the injustices of our community, and up until now, nobody told us. And so we sat there, recognizing that those leaders that we were looking to had either retired or moved on or were more worried about sustaining the institutional church rather than being that authentic church of God's justice, peace, and love. I have to say, nobody was jumping up and down that day at that revelation. But we all knew that a light had just been splashed down upon us, and there was no dodging it if we were going to be the authentic people and preachers that we knew God was calling us to be. That is the day that No Longer Silent Clergy for Justice, an alternative voice to the religious right's biblical bullying, was born. And we would no longer be silent. The irony is, those compassionate, kind types like your pastor here, and I believe, honestly believe, that Jesus was exactly the same way, deep down inside want nothing more than to make you happy, than to please you, not upset you and challenge you, or even challenge society. When the word we are called to preach makes ourselves and those learning along with us uncomfortable, I promise you, nobody feels more uncomfortable than the one who's preaching that word. But also true beyond true, as uncomfortable as it is and as frightening as it is knowing that we are going to get blamed for rocking the boat simply because we are preaching a message that challenges the dominant society to be more loving and compassionate, more godlike. The alternative, not proclaiming it, is impossible for someone like David, whom, in my opinion, is one of the few clergy that I know, along with his buddy, Reverend Jeff Proctor Murphy, who have taken to heart that call we hear in Luke, be compassionate as your God is compassionate, and work tirelessly to further move God's justice, peace, and love into this world. You see, they cannot escape it. Not when David and those like him know what a movement that they are called to be a part of and what it demands of them. And as a church, with David as your pastor, you are part of a spirit movement that is as authentic to Jesus' teachings as any I know. A spirit movement that finds its roots firmly planted in exactly what we hear this morning in this section out of the Sermon on the Mount, which is lovingly often called the Beatitudes. Nowhere in Scripture are we offered a more compelling image of the life of faith, the spirit movement that we are called to aspire to, than what Jesus presented right here as the ones who are part of that movement. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are they who thirst for justice. Blessed are they who are persecuted. Blessed are you when you suffer. It sounds backwards, doesn't it? Not typical of whom we think of as blessed in our society. Franciscan scholar Richard Rohr, in his book, Jesus' Plan for the New World, the Sermon on the Mount, writes, looked at lovingly, the Beatitudes challenges all of today's habitual expectations that the world teaches, and to that I might add, what the dominant church today teaches, that money can buy happiness. That affluence equals power and makes decisions right. That people can be excluded from the table and it's okay. That safety and security is a first priority for anyone. That war is an answer. It goes right up against that world. It declares what the mark of the church is to be. It talks about a world to come. It even gives a glimpse of what that alternative world looks like, and it proclaims that God is still speaking in this world, working in this world, and acting in this world, and that a movement is still alive, and this world, in this world, in this community, in this church, and in your lives. When we stopped being silent at the creation of No Longer Silent, Clergy for Justice, we were in the papers, we were on the radio, down at the legislature, and if we had to be, on TV. None of us wanted to grab that limelight. None of us wanted to be in it. But we knew we had to grab it if we were ever going to come and grow closer to the vision that Jesus was unveiling for the world again to see. And what I admire most about your pastor is that he had everything to lose as kind of a golden child of the United Methodist Church. He had everything to lose. And to this day, he still refuses to walk a path that does not lead to a spirit movement of a more loving, compassionate, and inclusive world. And I know he got hate mail back then, and there were rude comments made in the paper back then. And I know he still gets them today as he's trying to be inclusive of all people and all faiths. That's what happens when you proclaim an alternative vision, announcing that our community should be welcoming all to the table, gay, straight, Muslim, Jew, child, adult, and so on. What happens? He gets excluded from the table. Amazing. That's what happens when one is trying to move society forward towards the dream of God. By the way, the first time it was preached, it was rejected pretty severely too. And the preacher, well, you know the rest of the story. Let's don't go there. I know at some level it gets at David and it pulls him down. And it would be much, much easier to preach what other churches are preaching. But deep down at another level, he knows that he can be no other and still be here, able to preach for you. And he sees just beyond the Fountains UMC or the United Methodist Church. He sees the institutional church needing to get back to its roots, its compassionate heritage of justice and equality, and pointing the way to God that Jesus was pointing to us all along. And when the church has strayed so far that the theology and scholarship we study in seminary never makes it to the pews because pastors are afraid that they will get booted, kicked out for sharing such knowledge, what does David do with his colleague Jeff? They go ahead and create a new way for that knowledge to still find its way into the pews, to the people who deserve to know and think for themselves and ask the questions, the living questions, live those questions that will ultimately bring them closer to a loving God. They empower people to think consciously and critically for themselves and to see the inclusive, compassionate Jesus that courageously started a movement to be as compassionate as their God is compassionate. Thanks to your pastor, a new diet of knowledge is slowly taking the weight off of and diminishing the power of an anti-love form of Christianity that has dominated our society for too many decades and brought untold harm to too many of God's children and creation for too long now. And thanks to you here at the Fountains, along with your pastor, and thanks to you at Via de Cristo, who also embody that same spirit, that movement is taking hold, and there is hope once again for the poor in spirit, they that mourn, the merciful, those who thirst for justice, the persecuted, and those who suffer. Not bad for the first 25 years of ordination. Not bad at all. I can't wait to see the next 25 years and see what it's going to do and bring to this world and all of those who will be blessed. Thank you, David, for being the spark in our community that gets us back to the spirit of it all. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.